Well, amen. And Rich, thank you for your prayer this morning. Welcome everyone. It is really good to see you here with us. I'm glad that you've decided to be here on this beautiful Sunday morning. We love to see you because we believe that God loves to see you. If you're new here, I want to say a special welcome to you. I want to get you caught up to what we're doing this summer. We're looking through what's called, you've heard it already, the letter to the Ephesians. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a community, an ancient community of Christians, a little group of Christians in a town called Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. And he wrote it because he wanted this community to be able to know better what God has done for them and for the world so that they can follow Jesus better. It's exactly what Rich prayed at the end of his prayer there. And in the fifth chapter of this letter, there's a passage that Paul says, look, guys, once you were in darkness, but now you're in light. So live. Live as children of light. What he means is live. Live your life together, your life as a church. Live it in light of what God has actually done for us, of what Christ has done. Live in the light of Christ. It's why our series is called The Bright Life, because we want to live in light of Jesus. And just a side note, for those of you who know me and my family, this is not my middle child. I know it looks like him, but it's not him. This is a stock photo. We chose it because it's like a child in the light, and he's so pumped up. He's so full of joy. That's kind of what we wanted. I don't know. He kind of makes me happy, this kid, so that's why we put him up there. So we're going to continue to uncover what Paul is writing about in Ephesians. And this morning, we're going to focus specifically on what it means for the mission of the church, for what it means that God calls this community together. Now remember, the church, it's not a building. The church is not a place. You are not sitting in a church because you are the church. You're sitting among the church, but you're not sitting in a church. It's only a half-truth to say on Sunday morning you go to church. You do, because you're the church, but this building is not a church. This building was like a sprocket factory before it was this, all right? The church, again, is a community of people that Jesus gathers together so that he could build them up, encourage them, grow them, knit them, and join them together to be a dwelling place for God so that they can go out into the world and do Jesus' things in the world. I think what Paul writes, that we're going to look at this morning, what Paul writes about our mission together, the mission of the church to this Ephesian community, this is some of the most exciting, inspiring, world-impacting stuff that's ever been written about anything. Now, I don't know about your experience of the church, but the words exciting, inspiring, world-impacting might not be the first ones that come to mind. As some of you might, I grew up in a church that, I kind of grew up in this church, that it didn't seem very exciting, inspiring, world-impacting to me. Granted, we were Christmas Eve and Easter people. We would go occasionally, and I was young, but for me, it just didn't seem like the church was like for me. It didn't seem like it connected with my life or with real life. It didn't seem to matter. It didn't seem to make a difference in the world. It didn't impact anything except for the inconvenience it put on me when I had to like go once in a while. So growing up, I didn't give two thoughts about God or about faith, certainly not about church, until I was dragged to a church youth group in high school under the promise that there would be girls there, as high school boys tend to go to those things. But there is where I found Jesus in a real way. Or rather, Jesus found me in a real way. There I saw that he is real, that he actually impacts and changes and transforms lives. I saw it in the way Jesus was talked about. I saw it in the way I was received because of Jesus. And my life was changed because of that. But even at that church where the youth group was a part of, even at that church, that place didn't really impact me either. It didn't seem, it wasn't really what I was looking for. For me, it just didn't work. There's nothing wrong with that church, but for me, it just didn't work. I wouldn't have said it at the time, but when I look back on it, I could see I was looking for a church community that was going to impact the world, that was going to make a difference, that was going to be inspiring, that was going to be really worth being a part of, worth giving yourself to in a meaningful way. That's what I wanted. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want to be part of something that actually makes real change, that makes a real difference in the world? That's inspiring, exciting to be a part of, that changes things. I hope that's what you want. I do. I'll tell you who else wants that. Like, people out there. People out there want that. I work as a chaplain in a hospital, and I do a spirituality group with the inpatient psychiatric unit. And I've talked about it before because I just love it. I love these people. I love them because they just can't get out of their own way. But I love them because they're just painfully honest about it, right? Like, I'm a chaplain in a hospital. I wear a suit. I have a badge. I'm really respected. People, like, I walk around the hospital. People think I'm like big business because I have a suit on, right? In the inpatient psych unit, though, it doesn't mean anything, right? Respect takes a far backseat to just naked opinion. And it's great. I love it. I learn so much from these people in this unit. I get to ask them, kind of like, what's your experience of the church? Like, what's your experience of, like, Christianity, the faith and whatnot? And I hear a lot of, you know, all they care about is money. I hear a lot of, once I got divorced, it was like I didn't count. I didn't matter anymore. I hear a lot about, you know, all they care about is themselves. One time, this big guy, like this big dude, he was pretty angry. He was on fire. He was like, he said, I hate the church. I hate God. I live in a poor community where no one has enough, and the church has the nicest lawn. It's always painted. The pastor drives like a Benz or something like that. He got up. He stood up. He was like in this like profanity-induced rage that I'm editing out all of that. He basically said, you know, they don't care about us. We're right in front of them. We, meaning poor people who need it. Like, we're right in front of them, and they don't do a thing about it. All they care about is themselves. I couldn't blame him completely. I know everyone has their baggage. Everyone has another story to tell, especially for these folks. But that experience, their experience of not meeting a church that is out to impact their lives, that is out to change things, I get that. But they all want that. Behind their disillusionment, behind their disdain for church, I mean, this guy said, I hate God. Behind it is a desire for a community of faith where they can meet God that's actually going to change things for them. I want that too. I walk out of that group every week saying, if only a community of Christians could actually impact that person, maybe their lives would be in a totally different place. And it's not just people in, you know, inpatient psychiatric units and hospitals that are like this. It's not. An article popped up on my Facebook feed just this past week. It's an article about why millennials are leaving the church. Millennials are people who were born like 1981 and beyond, right? This one left an impression on me. I listened to this article. It's ironic because the first reason millennials are leaving the church is because the church doesn't listen to millennials. Well, I listen to them, so take that. In the article, what it all boils down to is what young people want from the church is a church that cares more about doing Jesus things in the world than doing church things, than doing churchy type things. It's a church that meets people where they're at, that impacts the world, that's real, that's authentic, where it's worth investing your time in, where it's worth investing your resources, your creativity, your energy. A church that's about doing Jesus things in the world, serving the poor, comforting the lonely, forming relationships with people who are all by themselves. That's what I want. Why else would we want to be a part of this? A faith, a church that is willing to touch the real stuff of life, to get in the mess of the world that really changes things, exciting, inspiring, that's worth living for, worth giving for, worth changing things for, worth suffering for. I hope that's what we all want. And that's what we come on Sunday mornings for. The people who you would love to see one day come to follow Jesus and join in on the mission of the church, isn't that what they want too? Isn't that what you want, what you would want to invite them into? A mission that's actually worth giving themselves for. You know who else wants this? Jesus wants this. The good news is that if we want to be a church like that, we don't have to go off the reservation. All we have to do is become the church that the New Testament pictures over and over and over again. When Paul writes about the church in Ephesians, in that letter to the Ephesians, do you know where he was? This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He was in prison. He was imprisoned because he got into trouble telling people about Jesus too much. He rubbed the wrong people in the wrong way, and now he's locked up because of it. For Paul, Paul's entire reason for existing is to start churches and grow churches and form churches to be part of Jesus' mission out in the world. He thought that the purpose of the church, the mission, was so absolutely worth it that it was worth going to prison for again and again. Worth being beaten for, worth suffering for, worth finally giving his life for. Because if you listen to what Rich read, it's part of the eternal purposes of God, the church. It's part of it. As you heard Rich say, it's because when God gathers together this group of sinners and reconciles them to himself and reconciles them to one another, God actually dwells among us. God dwells in us in a unique way. God is like everywhere, right? But in a unique and particular and purposeful way, God lives in the community of Christians in a unique way where God transforms lives, where God brings dead things to life, where God is known, where God is felt and heard, where he lives in us and among us. That's amazing. That's worth it. And Paul believes that as this dwelling place for God, what the church is given by God to do is simply the greatest thing any human being can be a part of. So let's see what Paul envisions for the church. He says, this grace was given to me. And what he's talking about is he's talking about his role as someone who like starts churches, forms churches, encourages churches. He viewed it as a gift that he gets to serve God and God's purposes through the church. So he writes, this grace was given to him, and we'll go through each of these, to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. He means through his own teaching, through his own work, but also through the churches that he forms and builds, the boundless riches of Christ will go to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that. And to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery for ages, hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll talk about that. So that through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That'll take some explaining. So let's take them one by one. To bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. If you were here last week, and Rich kind of mentioned it, you heard about how back in that day, humanity was kind of divided up into two people. Jewish people, who were like God's chosen people, and Gentiles. That was like everyone else, not chosen. Jewish people knew God, Gentiles didn't know God. Last week we talked about how the big news, the big mystery, was that for all time, God has been holding this secret in his back pocket, that in Jesus, God will make one new family, one new people out of the two. That through his death and resurrection, God will reform and expand that community to include Jews and Gentiles. And that he'll gather all things in himself. He'll fix all things. He'll put things to right. So Paul's urgency, his hope for the church of that day, was to go and to tell these Gentile people who were not God's people, who were aliens, who were exiles to God and to God's promises, who were without hope and without God in the world, Paul says. It was to go and tell these people, hey, from now on, because of Jesus, you're included. The door's open to you, so come on in. That's the boundless riches of Christ, that because of Jesus, the door is open to you. That's the message. It's important that if you haven't received that message, it's important that you hear it and that you know it for yourself and that you come into that door. That through his death, your sins, your mistakes, the bad stuff, the darkness you still perpetuate are not held against you. That through his death, your death that you deserve to die has already been died, and in its place, he gives you life. That through his death, any hopelessness, the worst bleak future you can imagine for yourself, any pessimism about your purpose, your value, has been rendered void because he has given himself for you and his Holy Spirit for you to transform you from the inside out. His riches for you are boundless, without borders, without end, impossible to empty that bucket. This is the news that Paul wants that group of Christ followers at Ephesus to bring to people who don't know it yet, that haven't walked through that door, that haven't heard that now they're included too. So come on in. This is our calling. For those of us whose lives have been changed forever by those boundless riches, is that not a cause that's worth getting excited about and giving yourself to? If you can, think back to a time before you knew Jesus, before your lives was transformed by that, by those boundless riches, or a time where you've lost sight of that. Now imagine for a moment the person you know, your friend, your coworker, whoever it is, who doesn't know yet. How much do you want them to know? Do you pray that they could come to know? How much their lives could be transformed? How much they need to know? Because Christ's death is as much for them as it is for us. That person that you have in your mind, that's who Paul is calling our church to be for, to be about. And I wonder this morning how Jesus might be calling you to bring this good news to that person this week, this month, this year, whatever it is. Because what Paul envisions for the church in his work through the church, he continues, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here's the story of the Bible. God created all things. He created all things good, with good purpose, and all things have fallen away from him, but God's mysterious unfolding plan is that he's going to gather up all things back in him, in Christ, to reconcile, to restore, to redeem all things. And that includes all people, everyone, as Paul says up there, to make everyone see. You know, in one of Paul's other letters, he writes that God desires that everyone be saved, that everyone come to know him. That's really hopeful. That's what God wants, to make these boundless riches known to everyone, to make plain what God is doing through history to everyone, to all people, all kinds of people, from the least likely to the most. No one is outside of the circle of people whom God wants to know about him. And this was borne out in Paul's own life, in his own ministry. If you look through the book of Acts, which is a book in the New Testament that kind of tells the story of the church, how it grows after Jesus was died and raised from the dead, and Paul is a prominent figure in it, listen to the kinds of people who Paul reached out to make everyone see. He reaches out to a jail guard in Philippi. This was a city where he was imprisoned there. He was reaching out to the man who was charged with keeping him locked up and making his imprisonment miserable for him. That guy, Paul helps make see. Paul reaches out to a woman named Lydia, an average woman who sells purple cloth to make a living. It's a weird detail the Bible gives us. There was nothing extraordinary about this woman except for the fact that she was a woman. And in that day, women didn't matter. But to Paul and to God, women mattered. And so Paul reached out to her. those ordinary people to the extraordinary. In the end of Acts, we see Paul telling the kings of that area about the gospel, about who Jesus is. We see him actually appealing to the Roman emperor to make the Lord of, like, this world, to make plain who the real Lord of the world is. It was made known to Paul himself. Before we hear about the Paul that we know, the Paul who started churches and proclaims the gospel, Paul was like a religious zealot whose entire life was about, like, hunting down Christ followers and imprisoning them and trying to get them, like, executed. He was the enemy of Christ, the least likely person to be receiving the boundless riches of Christ. And yet he was not out of that circle of people whom God wants to know and come to know him and see the plan of the mystery of ages to make everyone see what God is doing, all people, all kinds of people, from the least likely to the most likely, from the ordinary to the extraordinary, rich and poor, friends and enemies. Isn't that worth investing in? Think about the least likely person that you know for a minute. We all have that person in our lives who's just like, oh, they're never going to get this. They're the least likely. That person, that's who Jesus wants to make himself plain to through you, through us. That's what we're here for. Paul continues, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be made known, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This one takes the most explaining. The wisdom of God up there, that's Paul's shorthand for, like, all of the stuff you've heard already. Like the gospel, the good news, the boundless riches, the mystery, all of that is the wisdom of God. And its rich variety means that the gospel, it applies to all things, to all areas of our lives, to our personal lives, our private lives, our hidden stuff, the inner life. It applies to the outer life, the public life. It applies to, like, our society, to our families, our friendships, our marriages, our towns, the way we view unity, the way we view differences, the way we view compassion and justice. It applies to the systems of our world, to our family systems, our church system, like our government, our economy. It applies to all of those things. The gospel speaks into and seeks to transform those things. The wisdom of God speaks into a richly diverse way, in a rich variety of ways. And the key up there, though, is that so that the good news about Jesus, the gospel, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what the heck is that? Who are those? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Back then, they had a bit of a different, more complex imagination of what heaven and hell and the earth was like. Like for us today in kind of popular culture and popular Christian culture, it's pretty simple. You have like heaven up there and that's like God and the angels and that sort of thing. You have hell down there and that's like Satan or the devil and like evil and that sort of thing. And then we're kind of here on earth. And our popular views of this are not exactly what the Bible says, but the problem is the Bible says a lot of different things about it. So it's like we have like 4 or 5 pieces out of 100 in a puzzle. But in Paul's day, their view of heaven and earth and hell and whatnot was a lot more robust. There was like levels of heaven, different realms, different heavenly places. There were where different beings lived, angels and spirits and this sort of thing. And if the gospel needed to be proclaimed to these rulers and authorities in heavenly places, it means that in the heavenly places there were like bad angels that didn't know it, or bad spirits, bad beings, evil powers that opposed Christ's rule. We don't know solidly what Paul means here, except to say, and this much is clear, that there are unseen forces at work behind the world that impact the world. There are intangible forces that impact the tangible. If you need proof of this, take a look at like world hunger statistics. You know that we as a world produce enough food to feed everyone, and yet over 12% of the population of the world is hungry. That's like 800 million people. That like 9 million people die every year of hunger related deaths, 3.1 million of which are children. As individuals, for the most part, we all want to see everyone be fed. But as a society, as an economy, as governments, as businesses, as a system, well, those are the stats. Somewhere, somehow, behind us, there is an evil force that turns our normal ignorance, our normal kind of greed, our normal desire for comfort into flat-out systemic oppression, where like 9 million people die every year because they don't have enough food, even though like we make enough food. I mean, take our country right now. There's like legitimate disagreements about what the right way is to move forward, right? Taxes, how to govern, healthcare, etc. But isn't it true that a spirit of division, a spirit of hatred has entered into this place, into this country, that is just dividing things on both sides of the aisle, often co-opting our faith and our values to get there? Take a look at the rising rate of suicides in this country. 30% over the last 10 years, it's risen. And over the last 20 years, the rate is going up and up and up. And it's not just because like the world's going to hell, because the world has always been kind of like this bad and whatnot. Unseen forces. And through the church, this is the crazy idea, through the church, the gospel is to be made known to these unseen forces. That's an awesome idea. That's an awesome calling. You know, in the history of the church has done some really good things in this calling and some really bad things. Paul doesn't specify how, except that through the church, the unseen forces will be made aware of the power and the reality of this gospel. This ought to spark in us our collective imagination about what our calling together is as a church. How can we, as Park Church, right here in Monmouth County, how can we speak the truth, speak the gospel, speak the liberating good news of Christ to these unseen forces at work? Well, what are some of the unseen forces at work in this area? Here's one that I think of immediately. I think in Monmouth County, we value a combination of wealth and image more than almost anything else. God created wealth, God created resources, God created beauty, things to be beautiful, but not in the way that we do. That leads to an emptiness, a shallowness. God didn't create us for that. What if we were a church that was known for saying no to those things? What if we were a church that was known for welcoming people who didn't look the part? If we were a church that was known for being intentionally generous, intentionally self-sacrificing with our wealth, and as we reach out to people who are wealthy, calling them into radical generosity for themselves, that proclaims Christ to the forces that are unseen in this area. In this area, there's a spirit of loneliness, that we fill our lives with activities and screens and social networks to entertain us, and there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But we're surrounded by people all the time, but all the time we're totally lonely. God made us to be with one another, to be in community. What if we as a church took a stand against those unseen forces that normalize loneliness among us and sought out and fostered instead genuine, deep, real community, friendships, relationships that draws people outside of their loneliness and into the community, into Christ? I wonder if this morning maybe you are feeling called to step out of that box, to step out of that and to reach out into someone's life to help draw them out of that loneliness. That's something that you can do like right after the service. What is it that troubles your heart and makes you say, I don't think this is what Christ wants for the world? What if, for instance, as a community group, what if you gathered and discerned what that common purpose could be? And you decided to do something about it together. for the good of the world, for the good of the people who you'd impact, but also to proclaim the gospel to the unseen forces that try to stop it. And tell those forces that they are not in charge, that Jesus is in charge, that he's conquered those forces, they're under his feet, and our faith in action is living proof of that. Whether it's the plight of refugees, as we've seen here at Park Church, and that's awesome, or the plight of undocumented immigrants in this area, we have a lot of them who need our help. What if it's the plight of single moms who have a hard time with things? Or the way that young people struggle to grow into full adulthood? Or a particular group of people who just aren't being reached by the church? What if we could decide to reach them together? You know, that's how Park Church got started. Because we identified a group of people in Red Bank, high school kids, who weren't being reached by any church. And so we said, hey, that'll be us. We'll do that. That's how this place got started. The way we proclaim the gospel, making the wisdom known to the authorities and rulers, is through our tangible actions, speaking wisdom and power to the intangible. God wants our entire lives to look like this, to be a proclamation to those forces. And I want to challenge you to see your life, to see your calling, to see your involvement in the church like that, to take a step forward in faith and say, through my action, through my involvement, through my commitment, through my service, I have a chance to proclaim the gospel to the unseen forces that make life hard for people. I want you to take that step. I want us to take that step together so that as we move forward into the future here, we make a real tangible impact in our communities. Isn't that a community, the kind of church that at least has the potential to get you out of bed in the morning and say, let's get going? It's a church that's compelling to people who are turned off from church. It's a church compelling to a generation of people who want to judge the tree by its fruit. A church that speaks loudly to the surrounding world that God loves. It's a church, it's a mission that Paul found it a joy and a gift to be imprisoned for. It's a church and a mission that Jesus Christ died for and was raised for and founded and empowered with the power of his Holy Spirit. It's the church that we believe God is renewing here at Park. A church that organizes itself around the boundless riches of Christ to bring it to those who don't know him. A church that aims to make everyone, all kinds of people, see who this Jesus is, a church that even proclaims the truth of Christ to the powers that be. But we have a lot of work to do to get there. We do. We do, because you are a part of it too. So what does it require of us? It requires of us a lot. It requires patience, because this doesn't happen overnight. And nothing is ever perfect. It requires grace for one another. It requires forgiveness for one another. It requires vision. It requires planning. Because saying yes to these very good things means us saying no to other very good things. It requires prayer. For you to pray that God's word, that God's spirit would be among us, would move in us, speak to us, and to act among us. If you're interested in being involved with prayer, for God's renewal of this community, there's a meeting after the service today for that. You can come to the welcome desk and find out more about that after the service. It requires of us generosity. It requires commitment. It requires creativity. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires in us a deeper and a deepening relationship with the same Jesus whose news we have to go out into the world and proclaim. So work on that. Your relationship with Jesus. It requires of us love. It requires first God's love for us, his love for the world. It requires a real and genuine love for one another, a love for the lost that we know, a love for the lonely, a love for the world out there that God loves so much he sent his only son for. We have a lot of work to do in getting there. But under God's movement, we're getting there. So don't lose heart. The very last part of the passage that Rich read. Paul writes to the Ephesians from prison. He writes, "Don't lose heart because of my suffering for you." Because this church business, the mission of the church, doing it together, it's hard stuff. Because life is messy, faith can be messy, churches can be messy, because people fail, leaders fail. But God does not fail. God is faithful. So don't lose heart. The work we do together, the time we give, the tears we shed, it's worth it. It's worth it for Christ, for Christ's people, for Christ's mission. And as Paul opens with, it's an absolute gift to be a part of. We invite you to be a part of it as God renews us and as we move forward into God's future together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the calling to which you have called us, to bring your good news to people who don't know it, to make it plain to everyone, to proclaim even your good news to the unseen forces that make things difficult. Lord God, we pray that you would breathe your spirit into this community, breathe your spirit into this body, so that we can be your dwelling place. We pray that you would knit us together, join us together, build us, form us into your temple, into your dwelling place, so that you can send us back out into this world bearing this good news, making a difference, making an impact in the world around us. Lord, we confess our sin to you of wanting to keep this to ourselves. We confess our sin to you that though we could go out and do something to change things, we don't. We ask that you would forgive us and call us to something better. Lord, as you continue to renew this community, renew in us a vision, a mission to impact the world, to bring this good news to the world around us. We can't do it without you, and so we pray that you would lead us, that you would be present to us, that you would call us forward in ways that are unexpected. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring people into this community for the work, that you would rise up new leaders for the work. That as we go forward, you would inspire us, shape us, form us, call us, convict us, build us, challenge us, send us. Lord God, we thank you for your graciousness with us, for the boundless riches that we have in you, not because of anything we've done, but totally because of what you've done for us. We ask you, God, that you would help us to believe that, to walk through that door, to come on in, if we haven't already, to receive you, and to bring your good news to the world around. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.